of you got your nap this afternoon? I'm not raising my hand. I didn't get a nap, but I enjoyed my afternoon with my family and going through stuff. You know, we think of all the treasures you have in your home. I was sharing with Larry and Ellen back there about what I was doing today and going through stuff. And you know, it's funny how you end up keeping some things, and it catches up to you after a while. I was going through this tote, and one of the things I was looking at was some sort of ointment or something that was from 2013. Let me rephrase that. That it expired in 2013. So I think it's time to get rid of some things. And so it was nice to be done at the end, and there's a tote a box of stuff that is ready to go into the trash. And it's kind of funny how it plays into tonight, because we're going to be talking about treasures in clay jars. What is your greatest treasure? What is your treasure that you have? Maybe an item, something that you have in your life that is your greatest treasure. Anybody got a treasure that they want to share with us tonight? Your Bible? If there's a fire, it's the first thing to grab, all right? So her Bible, anybody else? Your salvation, you know, your assurance in Christ and how, that's a good one. Any others? Let's go non-biblical. Let's go away from theology. What's an item of treasure? Something that's a pride to you to have that you might have collected over the years. Anybody got a stamp collection? Any stamp collectors here? All right, we got a stamp collector. Any coin collectors? No coin? No, we have a coin collection. So there's some collections here. Wow. It's steel? Oh. So it's like a pipe with a map of Alaska. That's pretty cool. Anybody else? Another treasure? Well, you ever think about nature and the treasures we get from nature and how they're created? How's a diamond formed? Out of coal, which nobody wants a sock full of coal for Christmas, right? That's like the worst thing you can get. But if there's a diamond in the coal, that's a pretty nice gift. You know, so out of coal with enough pressure, it forms a diamond. So there's how you get a diamond. What about the other treasure? A lot of ladies like pearls. How's a pearl created? Huh? Through an oyster. What happens with the oyster? What happens? There's an irritation. We put the we say it's sand gets in, but it's not really sand. It's a parasite. A parasite gets inside the oyster. The oyster feels threatened, so it creates a calcium buildup to attack the parasite, seal it in, and then next thing you know, it's created a pearl. So it's not something that the oyster really wants. It's something the oyster wants to get rid of, and we. People who go and harvest oysters for the sake of collecting pearls see a treasure in an irritant that an oyster or a mussel or a clam wants to get rid of. And so it's interesting when you think about treasure. That doesn't sound like much of a treasure, does it? When you think about treasure, we think of something that is a value of really importance to us. And Paul writes to the church in Corinthians, in Corinth. He writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting verse 7. Says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Interesting words from Paul as we look at our text tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon our time as we get into what your word has to say. We want so badly, Lord, to let your spirit to guide us in all understanding, to point us to the direction that you would have us go for the sake of the cross. As we think about Jesus and what he has done for us and what he continues to do in our lives, may we always remember that we are here because of what you have done for us. And may we always remember to point others to that saving knowledge of you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul starts off this section talking about how we are nothing more. We are treasures. We have a treasure in jars of clay. These bodies are made of, in Genesis, we see that we're made of sand. You know, and as dust we are made, to dust we will return. So this body is going to, well, it's going to be gone one day. But that which Christ has done is eternal. And it's going to go on even after this body is given up. Even after this body has rotted and is in the grave, the soul that is created in God's likeness is going to live on for all eternity. We talk about in science how matter cannot be destroyed, right? And we thought that was true, except for plastic. We thought we could burn plastic. They're finding out now you shouldn't burn plastic. Why? Where's it ending up? It's the plastic particles are ending up in the ocean, and they're finding it in the bloodstream of creatures that are living and breathing in our world. And so we're finding out that, matter cannot be destroyed. But God has promised one day all of this will be destroyed and all of this is going to be gone. But what he is doing is preparing us for what's to come, and that is the eternal, what is unshakable. The perishable will be disposed of. The imperishable will take over. What makes us special is what God is doing in us. Not what we are, but what God is doing. And the world is filled with people who think they're special. Every night, you can turn on the TV and there's one of these shows that come on and they're talking about Hollywood and the celebrity mentality and how they think that they're so special. And how they think that their opinions matter. And a few years ago, there was, I think it was last year, there was a big hoopla over these football players, yes, football players, who thought that the earth was flat. And they were going through this whole ordeal of talking about how silly they were for portraying that the earth was flat. And they went on and talk about on the stations how silly it was. I thought it was silly that we're paying attention to it. But yet they had a whole conversation over the fact that these guys thought that the world was flat and that we're being manipulated into thinking the world is round and we're being manipulated into thinking that we've gone to the moon. And, you know, there are some, I don't mean to be offensive if you're one of them, but there are some that believe that we never landed on the moon. That those pictures that they have and those videos that they have of people on the moon are doctored and they were done in a sound studio in Hollywood, and we've never landed on the moon. My question is, why did we even go to the moon in the first place? But that's okay. It was an achievement. It was something that the people put their hearts to, and we put effort into learning, into achieving a goal. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there are some who think that their opinions are and they're special. But tonight I want to encourage you to understand what makes us special is what God is doing in us. Because what God is doing in us is eternal. It's everlasting. It never ends. It has a reward that is beyond our imagination. And Paul illustrates this by pointing to us what he is going through. And he's saying that we're being pressed on every side. But we're not being crushed. We're dealing with more than we can handle, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but we're not alone. Struck down, but we're not the game. We're still here to fight on. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Why? Because the death of Jesus brought us eternal life. And the idea that Jesus died on the cross for our sins brought new hope for our eternity. Because before we didn't have hope. Now we have all hope because of what Christ has done and is doing in our lives. And he goes on in that same passage in verse 10, he says, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. That's the treasure he's talking about that we have, is the life of Christ. How well do you know Jesus? How well do you put on display his life in your life? You know, people who are excited about their treasures, they put their treasures on display, don't they? I mean, you go to a car show and they put all their effort into building a car and rebuilding an engine or rebuilding this car, and they put it on display. They're proud of it, aren't they? They're excited what they have done with their achievement. And there's nothing wrong with that. But have you put on display what Christ has done in your life? How he has made you new and renewed your mind into a new thinking. And we're no longer conformed to this world any longer, but we are transformed into his likeness through our relationship with him and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're being made into a new creation, and that new creation is, we're told, to be put on display. Thus Spoke Zarathustra is a book written back in the 1800s or so by Friedrich Nietzsche. Now, some of you may know what Thus Spoke Zarathustra is, right? The premise, though, we get the idea of Superman from. Superman came from the Nietzsche's book, Thus Spoke Zarathustra, and the idea was a man that went into the mountains and became enlightened, and he came down and he put on display the enlightenment that he had discovered, only to be put off to the side and overlooked. But the whole purpose of that we would be enlightened by someone from afar. And we talk so often of how there's someone greater that's going to come in to our world and save us from our humanity. But the truth is, Jesus has already done that. He has given us new hope. He has given us new life. The problem is, we have to commit ourselves to understanding that new hope and that new life, not on the basis of what someone else teaches us, but what we learn for ourselves through the Word of God. I'm amazed sometimes because the Word of God is so It's so simple in some case, in many cases, but we make it so difficult to understand. And I wonder sometimes, is it difficult to understand, or we just want it to be difficult to understand so that we can be kind of, well, put it off and say, I just don't understand. Well, guess what? God takes that excuse from you too. Because he gives us the word of God to understand and to appreciate and to respect and to model and to live by. And he also gives us that wonderful counselor to guide us in all understanding, to lead us to that place. And it's not me. It's not the preachers on TV. It's not the nice books that they write. It's the Holy Spirit that has been gifted to you. The gift that you have been given, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think about the words there. The Holy Spirit is a gift. I like gifts, don't you? I mean, I like gifts. I'm telling you, if you want to get, you know, just saying. We all like gifts. We like to be given things. But do we let the Holy Spirit, do we treat it like a gift? The Bible calls it a gift. And we should treat it as such, and we should allow the gift of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to cultivate our relationship into Christ through the Word of God. But it's all about our attitude towards the Holy Spirit and also towards the Word of God. God is seeing us through all the challenges we face. God has a plan through all the difficulties. God has a plan through all the obstacles we'll face. Sometimes we do go through things that we'll never understand, but God has a plan for them. And sometimes the trials we face may not be for the sake of ours, but ourselves, but we understand that God sees us through them to help us demonstrate to others what it's like to go through these things. See, we are put on, our lives are put on display. And people are watching how you respond to circumstances in your life. And your story may be their story too. Because through your testimony and through your situations, they see how you resolve your matters. And they decide how they may walk in yours. As Paul puts it, follow me as I follow Christ. He is illustrating in that his example was Christ Jesus. And he sees that his example was Christ. And he wants us to follow his example the same way he followed Christ's example. It's a bold statement to think about. Follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul willingly gave his life all the way to the point of death for the sake of Jesus Christ. He followed Christ's example all the way. And we should follow that same example. But it's not about dying for Christ. It's about living for Christ. We may never have to die for Christ. But we are every day we are asked to live for him. Every day you're amongst the people in the world that we live in. Do they see Christ in you? Do they see Christ's example in your life? When you're standing in line, do they see Christ's example, or do they see the impatience of just another typical person? See, we have an obligation. Let me rephrase that. I don't really like the word obligation too much. It implies that we are responsible, that we have to earn this. No, we have an opportunity to finish what Christ has started. And the life that Christ put on display is the life that we ourselves are here to put on display, because we are here to model Christ's nature in this world. Is it going to receive opposition? Well, did Jesus' life receive opposition? He did a lot of really nice things, didn't he? I mean, he healed the sick, he fed people, he did a lot of nice things, but they still killed him in the end. They still persecuted him. The religious leaders still attempted day in and day out to find ways to kill him. And then finally they brought Judas Iscariot into their fold, and they conspired, and they fulfilled that which they had sought to do from the very beginning of Christ's ministry. They were always looking for ways to persecute him and to kill him. So I'm not going to hide the truth. Putting Christ on display in your life is you're going to receive opposition. You're going to receive hostility. But it's not your fault. It's the world we live in. The same way they reject Christ, they are going to reject the message and the messengers of Jesus Christ. They're going to call us silly. They're going to think we're archaic. They're going to think we're, well, behind the times. But the truth is, we're living for eternity. We're not living for today. We're not living for tomorrow. We're not living for next year. Our hearts and our minds should be set on eternity. And looking forward to the day when we hear that trumpet sound and those clouds part and we're called up to our Master. That's what we should be looking forward to. And we should be preparing everyone in our lives for that day. Will it be today? Will it be tomorrow? We don't know. Only the Father knows. But we should be prepared every day for that day that is coming. People need to see the freedom that comes from knowing Jesus. You see, verse 12 says, "So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Paul saw his circumstances. He saw his situation. He saw death was coming. It was knocking at the door. He probably directly didn't know how he was going to die, but he knew he was going to suffer and die for the sake of Christ. Do you hear those last words he says? "But life is at work in you." Because of my death and the fact that I took the opportunity to share with you the life-changing knowledge of the relationship I have with Jesus Christ, I'm suffering because of that, but it brought new life to you. What a wonderful blessing. I thank God every day that Paul lived his life and died the death that he did for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because though we may not be able to trace our spiritual lineage directly to Paul, he was a part of it. Thank you to all those who have gone before us, who've run this race before us, who have been faithful to the cause of Christ all the way to the point that they even laid down their life. Not just for Jesus, but they laid down their life for you and I. Because of their faithfulness and their willingness to follow through with this message, and follow through with their hope of eternity, we're here today reading into what they did, looking for examples to follow, and living our life in response to theirs. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. Because of what they have done, we are continuing on. Now, my question to you this evening is this. In 15 years, what will they say about Zephyr Christian Church? What will they say about you and your faithfulness to Christ? You know, I often say this, and I want to read the last verse of Scripture out of the book of Acts. I always think it's funny how Luke ends the last part, or the last part of the book of Acts. Listen to how he says here. Verse 31 of chapter 28. Boldly and without hindrance, he, Paul, preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the way to end the book, is it? That's the way Luke chose to end the book, but I don't think that book's over. I think one day we get to heaven, we're going to see the book of Acts in its entirety. In other words, the history of the church isn't over. The church is still here. We're still doing the work of the church. There's more being written about the church. What is that going to say? What is the rest of the story going to say? You know, the faithfulness of the Christians who for 2,000 years continued on and eventually just put the book to the shelf and forgot about it? Or are we going to read the whole story and maybe find a little section that says, and Zephyr Christian Church in Zephyr Hills, Florida, continue to minister before the Lord and faithfully serve the kingdom of God in all its days until the return of its Lord and Savior, until it was called up. I hope those are the words that are said about Zephyr Christian Church in heaven. I hope that we are faithful until the end as a church, as a body of believers, to the cause of Christ. Because I don't think the book of Acts is over yet. I think it's still being written. Because the Holy Spirit is still at work in the church of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray.